Good morning. What's up, church? All of you beautifully broken people. As I said, the series would be one that is going to take us deep. It'd be one that you might wake up some Sunday mornings thinking, do I really want to go today? Because when we start to get underneath the surface, it can be painful. We looked at how we are all broken in our nature, what the Bible calls a sinful nature, our flesh. The very first message that even on the inside, we're broken. And we illustrated that by looking at the lower room, like that two rooms in our hearts. One is that lower room, the self, the flesh, where we are the center of the room. We are the center, and it all revolves around us. And I'm sorry to say I visited that room some this week. I think I saw some of you guys in there with me. But seriously, I did. I visited the lower room and self-absorbed. Then we looked at how we can be broken by words. Without ever having anyone lay a hand on us, we can be beaten down and feel like nothing. And then we looked last week at the generational patterns, the things that the Bible says it refers to, things that pass on from the third and the fourth generation. And we looked at Abraham and Isaac and how, or Abraham and Sarah and how they were broken and mistakes they made and how that then impacted Isaac and Rebekah and the bad decisions and choices they made, especially in choosing favorites of their children. And then Esau and Jacob and that third generation and how they were broken, and it ended up with Jacob's 12 sons, and one of them, Joseph, being beaten by his brothers. Again, we have to understand, this was an attempted murder. They were going to kill him. His older brother, Reuben, is able to save his life, but he still gets beaten by his brothers to the point of dying, and then he's not killed, but sold into slavery, and he's taken far from his family into Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he is working for a man named Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of trying to rape her, of trying to seduce her, and then he is thrown into prison. And this is all happening over a course of 13 years, at least, that he is imprisoned. Started when he was 17, he's a slave, and then he's in prison. And you got to imagine, right, there's probably those moments, if he were like most of us, he'd probably be making a list. He'd probably say something like, if I ever get out of here, what I am going to do to Potiphar's wife, what I'm going to do to those who did this to me, if I ever see my brothers again, I'll make them pay. And then at the end of the story, or in the middle of the story, really, he, by a work of God, is elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. He now, for 9 years, has been the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He is wealthy. He is powerful. He has a wife and his kids now, so things have been restored to him. And then the moment comes when his brothers, not knowing who he is, are standing in front of him. And all of the pain comes rushing back. Been 13 years plus 9 more, and it all comes rushing back to him. But at that moment, when he is having to make a choice to punish them or to forgive them, he chooses to forgive. When we talk about brokenness, we're talking about being healed and whole, and we cannot be healed or whole without forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom was a woman who, during the Second World War in Holland, she helped hide Jews from the Nazis. She would hide them in the walls of her house. Well, she ended up getting arrested and put into a concentration camp where her and her sister were, and her sister ended up dying in that concentration camp. After the war, she is speaking in a church in 1947 in Germany. She was speaking to the German people about forgiveness. because they needed to hear it more than anyone at that time, that even they, for all that Hitler had done, that even the German people could be forgiven. And here she was talking to them about forgiveness, and she was saying how God takes all of our sins and he throws them into the farthest parts of the sea. And she says when everybody gets up after those talks in Germany, no one comes up to talk to her. In other places, you know, people come up and talk to the speaker, but in Germany, they would just quietly leave. As everyone was leaving, this one man was coming forward. Black, a brown coat, hat. And as he got closer, she looked at his face and she immediately recognized him. And she says, I didn't see the brown coat anymore, so I saw his uniform. I saw his hat. I saw that Nazi insignia. I saw the piles of clothes and shoes and the smells of the concentration camp. As soon as she saw him, it all came flooding back. Why is forgiveness so important? Why is it so necessary? We're going to look at that. We're going to answer that question. Why is forgiveness so important? And there's a page in your program so you can take notes if you'd like, and we're going to look at some things that I'd love for you to write down. Why is forgiveness so important? Well, we're going to look at a few. First, it is important because we forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Now, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, is the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he's talking about prayer. The disciples actually ask him a question, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he tells them, when you pray, pray like this. And it's the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. We all know this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's all plural. It's all corporate. It's all of us asking God to bless us, to provide for us. But then he says, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's the only part of the prayer that now is not directed towards God hearing us and blessing us, but towards us and how we need to forgive each other. Why is that in there? Well, as we see it, the most basic reason is because as we have been forgiven, we should forgive. It says it in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's kind of obvious, plain and simple. Freely you have received, freely give. The Bible says you've been forgiven, you should forgive others, just as God has forgiven you. Colossians, Paul says it again, bear with each other and forgive one another, even if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So that's easy enough to understand. We've been forgiven, we should forgive. But it goes on beyond that. The next thing that we see is one that's really hard to comprehend. We forgive so we can be forgiven. Not, so we forgive because we've been forgiven, past tense. But also there's a present tense to it. We forgive so that we can be forgiven. And I got to admit, this is one of the passages or one of the concepts that I don't know if I believe it because the Bible says it, but I don't know if in actuality I really, really understand or believe that in the way I act at times. Because when Jesus says in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive those or our debtors, he then goes on at the end of that in verse 14 and says, to them who are listening, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay? But then he goes on, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Okay. I think that's the part where at times, I don't know if we really always believe that. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, we're not going to put it on the screen because we're going to read all of these verses, but I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. And we're going to see this in another one of the teachings that Jesus gives. We forgive because so we can be forgiven. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter, verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? All right, let me pause for a moment there. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about forgiveness, and he says that if your brother comes to you, or not even your brother, remember, Jesus teaches us that we should love and pray for our enemies, not just our brothers. But he is saying in Luke, if your brother sins against you seven times, then you should forgive him seven times. Now, maybe that's why Peter is bringing this up, because he heard Jesus say that. Maybe he wanted to look good in front of the crowd, because the rule during that time that the rabbis gave to the people was that they had to forgive at least three times. But after that, if somebody came up to you and they sinned against you a fourth time, you did not have to forgive them. It's kind of maybe that, you sin against me once, shame on me, right? Maybe that's it. After three times, three strikes and they're out. Forget it. And Jesus says, in Luke, he says, so you should forgive him seven times. So maybe Peter here is trying to look good in front of the crowd, but he's repeating what Jesus says in Luke. And then Jesus says to him in the next verse, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some say 70 times 70. So what Jesus is trying to say is basically, listen, don't focus on the numbers, seven times or 70 times 70 times. The point is, it's constant. You are always meant to forgive. And this actually really comes into play in relationships, because most people aren't going to sin against you 77 times, especially in a short period of time, but in the course of a lifetime, in the course of a marriage, in the course of parenting, 77 times, 700 times. Honey, I'm sorry. Again. So Jesus says to him, 70 times 7. And then he goes into this story in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So there's a king, he's authority, and he is settling accounts. As he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Okay, let's unpack that a little bit. 10,000 bags of gold. Now, some translations say he had 10,000 talents. A talent is a weight, is a measurement of weight, like a pound or an ounce. A talent was 75 pounds. So a talent of gold was 75 pounds of gold. This man owed the king 10,000 bags, which would be 750,000 pounds of gold. One talent, 1 pound, or 175-pound bag of gold would be about 20 years' wages for just an average minimum wage job, 20 years. So this man owed the king 200,000 years' worth of money, right? So you get the picture. Jesus is, again, it's extreme. It's insane. Everybody listening to this would be like, what? How did he ever get that in debt? How did he ever get to the point where he owed the king that much? And then Jesus goes on. Verse 24, as he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. So it says there, right, he was not able to pay. There was no way he was going to be able to pay this back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Again, everybody listening would be like, what? No king would do that. Just cancel it. Not even cut it in half. Just cancel it because he begged, because he was crying out for mercy. So he canceled it and lets him go. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, see, now Jesus could have stopped the parable right there. He could have stopped it right there, and we all would have gotten the message. We all would have understood the parable. God is the king, and we all owe him a debt that we cannot pay. But he pays it for. He is merciful and gracious, and he forgives us, even though we don't deserve it. But he keeps going. So the servant went out. He found one of his own fellow servants, so just another co-worker. Not a servant of his, a fellow servant, someone just like him, a neighbor, a friend. He went and found him, and he says, this man owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now, 100 silver coins would be, one silver coin would be about what you would earn in one day. So that would be about 100 days. That would be about 3.5 months, 14 weeks, about 3.5 months. And he grabs him and chokes him and says, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay that debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all this debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is powerful. It's hard. But the one man owed so much and the other so little. But here's what is happening. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. What we are all the first man, and we are all the second man. We are all the first man when it comes to God. We all owe God a debt that we cannot pay. But we are all the second man compared to each other. What we owe each other compared to what we owe God is those 100 silver coins. And I think this is why Jesus is saying this, because it reminds me of when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples at the Last Supper. And Jesus humbles himself. He takes a towel and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Remember, that is the role of the servant, not the teacher. So Jesus begins to wash their feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter says, no, Lord, you will not wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't do this, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. Whoa, I mean, why does he say that? I believe he's saying that because he's got to get Peter to understand. Peter, what do you think I'm calling you to? What do you think it means to follow me? What do you think the gospel is, that now I'm calling you to be an apostle and you're going to be a leader and people are going to follow you and you're going to be an important guy, you know, this real big, important, hot shot? Or do you understand what I'm calling you to do is to serve? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. I'm setting the example for you. Well, even to a greater degree, if Jesus comes to serve and we follow his example, we're supposed to serve, not to try to lord or want positions of power for that sake, but to serve. Well, even more is forgiveness. He came to seek and save that which was lost. How? By forgiving us. So with even more importantly than serving is forgiving. When we forgive, then we are so close to the heart and the character of Jesus. And when we do not forgive, unforgiveness separates us so far from who Jesus is. Like this man, we're like the ones that are going and trying to choke somebody out, saying, you owe me, and I'm not going to let you go. It's like unforgiveness separating us from God, because we're actually elevating ourselves above God. Because we're saying, well, God might be able to forgive you, but I can't. Oh, sinning against me is worse than sinning against God, because that can be forgiven. I will not forgive you. And we elevate ourselves as a position higher than Jesus when Philippians tells us that Jesus, being God, humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death on the cross. This forgiveness is amazing. The grace and the mercy of God. The debt that we could never pay, Jesus paid for us. So we forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive so that we can continue to be forgiven. And we forgive so we can be free from Satan. Free from Satan and the enemy. So remember when we were talking about the enemy and the champion and our enemy in the championship series. And 2 Corinthians tells us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, anyone you forgive, right? Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Right, so he's talking about forgiveness. And the very next thing that he says is, in order, right, we forgive in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Right, so he's connecting forgiveness with the enemy as a strategy to bring division, to bring unforgiveness, to bring bitterness into our hearts. In Ephesians, it puts it this way, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And so give the devil a foothold. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, right? Do not sin. And then by doing that, by being angry, and what is the sun going down? In other words, okay, you got upset. And you might have a good reason for it, but then the holding on to it, the grudge that we saw in Esau, the bitterness, the not forgiving, the not letting go, it says that causes the devil to get a foothold. That's remember the image of the salesman trying to get his foot in the door, right? So he can keep talking to you. Now, do you think Satan is happy just getting his toes in the door? Once he gets that foothold, he leans in, starts to push the door open until he is in control of your heart. So we forgive so we don't give room to the enemy in our hearts. And number four, we forgive to be free from the corrosive power of unforgiveness. The corrosive power of unforgiveness, the bitterness that it creates, the anger that it creates. As I mentioned, when we forgive, we become closer to God because we are uniting with his heart and his mercy. But when we do not forgive, we separate ourselves and bitterness starts to creep in. I told you about Corrie Ten Boom. I want to read some of her telling of that story when she saw that man in that church where she was talking about forgiveness. And she goes on and she says how at that moment all the thoughts came back. Right, one moment I saw an overcoat and a brown hat. The next, the blue uniform and the visored cap with the skull and crossbones. It came back to me with a rush, a huge room of harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and the shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin, beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you are. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so lightly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. No matter what the physical scars, those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness of clutching at my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. You know, that's powerful. And most of us have never been in that kind of a situation. We've all been hurt. We've all been wronged. But most of us have not been tortured. Not like that. I want to share with you a video of a story of a mother who lost her daughter to a drunk driver. And the story and the path that she went on as a result. And the story is told by Michael West, a Christian songwriter and singer. He asked people, his fans, to send him stories. And then some of those stories, he picked them and wrote songs based on the story. So he's telling how he got this letter and it moved him. So he wrote a song called Forgiveness based on this story.
Over the past few years, I've been on this journey of writing songs inspired by the real life stories that people sent to me. This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It hit me kind of hard. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant. Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison.
I'm really sorry to the families for what I've done.
I would give my life. I would honestly give my life if I could to bring them back to you.
Renee wrote to me and said, I now have a mission that I never would have chosen. What she meant by that is that in the years that follow, she began to travel around to schools and churches and different functions, and she would speak about the dangers of drunk driving. But as the years progressed, she felt like something was missing from her presentations. And that's when God put it on her heart that she had not forgiven this man who took the life of her daughter. After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she'd ever been. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man who stole the life of her daughter. Slowly but surely, God began to work, and he brought Renee out of that dark place.
I knew that was my moment, because he was sitting right there, that I had to look him in the eyes, and I had to say, I forgive you. At that moment, it was like the healing began.
The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, I can't even forgive myself, and she forgave me. Eric said he found his eternal salvation as a result of this act. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee's. She told me that now she shares not only about the dangers of drunk driving, but also about the power of forgiveness.
Today, a mother who lost her daughter 8 years ago to a drunk driver and the man behind the wheel of that vehicle joined together to speak to local students.
When they give me a hug and they share their stories with me, it just lets me know that they can relate to me and that they understand that you don't have to be a bad person, you just have to make a bad choice.
You submitted the story, I know, to Matthew West.
It's a story that needs to be told, right? Because not for me, it's not about me, it's about God, and it's about forgiveness. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to chance this. And I sent it in, and I just prayed, you know, God, if this is supposed to happen, then I just, you know, hope that it will.
You know, we know Matthew, and he wrote a song about your story.
No way.
Matthew has sent us the song because he wanted you to be one of the first people to hear it. It's called Forgiveness.
Where the story comes full circle. We went on tour this fall with the Into the Light tour. We played Forgiveness every night, and Renee was a special guest at many of the shows, and she shared her story with the audience in person. We did 4 shows in Florida, the state where Eric is currently in prison, and I was blown away when the Department of Corrections agreed to allow Eric to attend all 4 of those concerts. Renee and 11 of her family members each took turns standing before a judge and speaking on Eric's behalf. They asked the judge to cut his sentence in half so that he could start a second chance at life. The judge had never made this decision before, but after hearing Renee and everyone speak on his behalf, he agreed to cut Eric's sentence in half. And before the end of 2012, Eric will be a free man in more ways than one.
Forgiveness, it changed it all around, and it let an inmate out. And as the song said, it set a prisoner free. And I might only be free for tonight, and I might have to go back to a prison, but I've been one of the most free prisoners in the world.
I hope this song, Forgiveness, and the powerful story that inspired it has challenged you, maybe even forced you to ask yourself some questions. Have I understood that I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect, that I'm a prisoner, and that I need to embrace the forgiveness God offers to me? Do I really get it? Have I let it wash over me that God sent his only son to die on a cross for me so that I don't have to wear the weight of all my sin and all my shame? I pray that you won't let another second go by in your life without discovering the freedom that's found in the power of one word, forgiveness.
And as amazing as that story is, when we are able to forgive each other, the forgiveness of God is even more than a mom forgiving the man who took her daughter's life. The forgiveness of God is saying, it's as if that mom were to say, I forgive you, and I am going to go to prison instead of you. I mean, that's what Jesus does. He doesn't only say, I forgive you, you're off the hook. He takes and he pays that debt for us. And as I said earlier, you know, most of us we don't have to forgive someone of something so terrible, but what about the smaller things? How are we ever going to forgive somebody of the big things if we can't forgive people for the little things? for the things that happened yesterday, for the things that happened last year, for the things that happened in school, some of us need to forgive God, not because God's done anything, but because we're mad at God for something that happened, that we feel he should have not let happen. And some of us need to forgive our parents, our kids, our spouses, our teacher, whoever it is, if you're holding on to it. And forgiveness is not minimizing the pain. Remember, you in order to forgive, to pardon someone, you have to acknowledge, hey, I was hurt, that hurt me, but I choose to release you. See, forgiveness is not now, okay, we're going to be buddy-buddy, we're going to be friends. It's not erasing all the consequences. It's just saying, I no longer want to keep punishing you in my mind and my heart. I'm just going to let you go. I'm going to release you so that I can be free. I mean, why do we really want to hold on to the people in our minds that have hurt us? Let them go. And forgiveness is a choice, not an emotion. Because when Jesus, when we pray, we don't say, Father, forgive them. Or when somebody asks me to forgive them, I don't say, the Lord forgives you. I say, I forgive you. It's something we need to do. It's our responsibility to forgive those who have hurt us, not God's responsibility. And one of the hardest people to forgive, surprisingly, is ourselves. And we might be beating yourself up constantly for mistakes that you've made. So, let's respond. And as always, again, the altar is open. You can feel free to come up here if you want to take that step. Maybe to just sit where you are and maybe even kneel down right where you are and just have a quiet moment, time to reflect, to meditate on what God is saying in your heart right now.